Well, good morning from our living room to yours. Happy Palm Sunday this day. This morning, as we join together online at New Hope Bible Church, I'd like you guys to join our family singing, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. Ready? I lift your name on high. I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show. To sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. We do truly desire as a family to lift our Lord's name on high. Continue to join us in worship. This next song is a song about the greatness of our God. You know, it's very easy for us to focus on the difficulties and the frustrations and the anxiety of today's circumstances, but it's also really good for us to focus on just how blessed we are, how good our God is in the midst of difficult times. And so we join in celebrating our risen Savior, just like they did all those years ago in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, by singing, How Great is Our God. Splendor of the King. Singing with us. You've noticed it's just Emily and the two boys. Well, our youngest, Bennett, was off in the corner, not so sure he wanted to join us this morning, and we started singing this last song. He decided to join us. So, Bennett, why don't you at least wave to everybody at church and tell them all hi. He's halfway in the screen now, but there he is. He's a little shyer. So this next song is I know one that we don't sing too often as a family, and so therefore it's an oldie but a goodie, and really goes with the theme of celebrating our Savior this day. And this song is "Crown Him with Many Crowns." Do you guys see? We're gonna go verse 1 here and verse 2 over there, and back to verse 3 there. So. If you don't know it, boys, and you don't remember how it goes, that's fine. I just smile and we'll sing it here. It also goes a little high for those at home. You might hear Emily drop out if it hits some of those high notes, but that's fine too. And I'll just try to squeak away. So here we go. "Crown Him with Many Crowns." Awake, find Good job, everybody at home, and good job, family. I'm proud of you. Thanks for joining me this evening and morning. Let me just close us in prayer, and then we'll head to the sermon. All right, Father, we do thank you, Lord, and praise you for who you are, Father. We thank you for your sovereignty in the midst of all of this, Lord. We thank you that we don't have to crown you Lord of all, because you are Lord of all, whether we acknowledge it or not. And so, Lord, we just crown you this day in worship and pray, Lord, that as we worship you, both in mind and heart and spirit, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified. Now, also, Lord, we pray that you would just bless the teaching and preaching of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'll see you at church. Everyone say goodbye.
Yeah.
Well, good morning once again, and thank you for joining us on this online service at New Hope Bible Church. Hope you've been encouraged through the times of worship so far. And I want to just say a little something about that. During those times where I play my guitar and the boys sing along as we join and worship together, I really encourage you to sing with your families. I know it's a little uncomfortable, perhaps a little awkward to be singing along in your own living room, not with the surrounding loved ones in our church family like we do on Sunday mornings at the church building. But to sing with your family, I think, is a very important thing as we worship the Lord together. And so I'd encourage you to do that, even though it's a little awkward and uncomfortable. Well, this morning, we find ourselves again in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll really be looking into verse 13 through 17. But before we really dive into that passage, I'd like to once again set the foundation and give a little background to just who Peter is writing to. Perhaps this is your first Sunday with us as we've been working our way through this book verse by verse. Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is a pastor in the largest church centered in Jerusalem. And due to Rome's persecution of the church that's just beginning, many of the church members in Jerusalem have been scattered. They've been pushed out of their homes, of their communities, and to avoid persecution, they've been they've really just scattered into many of the surrounding regions. And so Peter is writing to this persecuted church, understanding that many of these families are both fearful and anxious during this time. Even some of them, I'm sure, are feeling anger towards the government, whose emperor is targeting Christians for persecution, throwing them in prison, and even killing them due to their faith in Jesus Christ. And so this church is truly a church that is working their way through the first wave of persecution that the world has seen towards followers of Jesus Christ. And Peter is writing to them. That's why he takes time to express encouragement to this church. However, he's not using his words to motivate them to take up arms in rebellion and revolution. Rather, the opposite. He's reminding them that their suffering is to have great purpose and value and worth on the world around them. And he gives them instruction on how to feel and act during this time of panic, pain, and uncertainty. Now, fast forward 2,000 years or so, and we find ourselves in a little different time than the church did in Peter's days. However, our circumstances, although they aren't quite the same, our circumstances are still filled with difficulty and persecution and suffering from time to time. In fact, I would say that we find ourselves in a very unique time this morning, a time in which, if we allow it, our fear and unbelief will guide and motivate our decisions and our actions. I want to say to you, church, that this morning, it's times like this in which we are needing to remember to trust God. knowing that our lives serve a greater purpose for eternity. Like the church in Peter's days, this is a time of great value and purpose. And so let me, before we dive into 1 Peter, let me remind you a few words of what you've been called to do in good times and in bad times. You have been called to be the light of the world. Jesus says you are the light of the world. We are to reflect in our lives, in our testimonies, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ to the world around us. You are the light of the world, Jesus says. He says you are the salt of the earth. You are more than conquerors. You are my witnesses and my ambassadors. So, do not fear, for I am with you always. Take hold of those words. For we follow a Lord who reigns victorious over sickness, sin, and death. And although these aren't specifically words that Peter wrote to the church in that early days in which the church was forming, but they are invaluable truths from Scripture that we need to remember this morning. Just like the church that Peter wrote to, we also should seek to take full advantage of this time of difficulty. With that as a motivating word for us this morning, let's jump into what Peter has for us in 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's begin in verse 12. This is where we left off last week. Verse 12 reads, "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather for doing what is wrong." Would you pray with me? Father, our prayer as always is one in which we pray that you would illuminate your word, that your spirit would guide us in truth this morning. As we reflect upon Peter's words to the suffering church, and as we think about our current situation and circumstances that we find ourselves in, Lord, as a people who are living in a unique day, Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts, that you would convict us if we need to change our behavior and our thoughts and our perspective on things, Lord, our attitudes. Father, help us to walk in obedience to your word this morning in spite of the bit of uniqueness that we find ourselves in this morning. So, Father, may your word be applied to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today is Palm Sunday. And although we are in our living rooms, it's good to reflect upon that day. Roughly 2,000 years ago, our Savior rode down into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. It wasn't like we would imagine. He didn't ride on some white stallion or Mustang into the city where people then grabbed their swords and began to start this great revolution to take back Israel from Rome's powers. No, no, no. It was different that day. Jesus borrowed a donkey. He rode down it, but he had quite the reception. Shouts of Hosanna were heard echoing off the buildings in Jerusalem, while palm branches were waved in the air in triumphant celebration. And as the crowd celebrated his arrival in a rather majestic way, I'm certain that Jesus anticipated the trial ahead. He knew the hardships that were coming down in just a few short days. He knew that those cheers of Hosanna would be turned into jeers of crucify him. And so when we read these instructions of Peter, remember, Jesus is the greatest example of how we are to respond in the midst of difficult times and suffering, for no one suffered like Jesus. So as we think about Palm Sunday and then draw a correlation into today's sermon, I want to leave you with two big ideas, or really one big idea that's twofold. First, the place where we have been called, the place that God has put us in, even in the midst of this virus pandemic. The place where we have been called to be witnesses is often found to be hostile toward righteousness. I heard a pastor say one time, we are in enemy territory. The world is in opposition to God. Second, our response to suffering and persecution has great value for eternity. So those are the foundational thoughts for today's sermon, sort of laying the ground, the pavement for us. Now let's fill in the rest of the sermon and dive into some of these instructions that Peter gives to us during times of suffering. Verse 13 reads, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good?" The first thought that I think Peter is driving us toward is that we are to allow God's presence to motivate us to be passionate for doing good. Now this question, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good, is a rhetorical question. And it's to have double impact on our lives. First, we couple it with verse 12. You see, when we read this rhetorical question, our first thoughts may be, well, no one is there to harm us. But then we read verse 17, which says that we will suffer. And so the answer can't be no one necessarily, unless we couple it with verse 12. Verse 12 reminds us that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, that God's ears are attentive to their prayers, and that God will judge the enemies of the righteous. Therefore, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? No one. No one can stand against God and have victory. In the long term, God will prove to be victorious. And so, in essence, verse 12 tells us that no one can harm us. This is a great reminder, I believe, to God's faithfulness to those he has called to salvation. He did not only provide us with salvation and then leave us alone to trudge through the difficulties of this hostile world, but he's never left us nor forsaken us. God is with us. That's important for us to remember. Second, this rhetorical question, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good, is a great motivator for us to continue to speak, feel, and behave obediently to God's commands and instructions found in his word. See, God is with us. That should bring about a sense of boldness for us to live in which God calls us to live, a way that is radically different from how our normal inclination would be or how the world tells us to respond. With the motivation of verse 12, we're to be a people characterized with a passion or zeal for doing, speaking, and being good to those around us. This has been the battle cry of Peter in this letter thus far. Have hope, for God is with you, and live obediently to his word. Verse 17, for it's better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right than for doing what is wrong. So we are to allow God's presence, he is with us, to motivate us to be passionate for doing good. We also then continue on in verse 14a, But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. This is important for us to remember because we may suffer for doing right. It does happen. But all too often we focus on our suffering, our difficulties, and those who oppress us. That becomes our focus. We only see the negative and we never take the time to dwell upon God's grace, His hand of provision, and His overall blessings in our lives. Peter reminds us that even if you should suffer for doing what's right, suffering when it doesn't make sense, remember that you are blessed. I would encourage you this week, during your devotions, either privately or with your family, take some time and look up the realities of your relationship with Christ. What has Christ's death afforded you who believe in Him as your Savior? As children of God, we have so much to be thankful for. We are truly blessed. The psalmist said so often, even during difficult times, the loving kindness of the Lord endures forever. He was able to write and sing these words because his focus was not on his surrounding suffering or persecution or difficulties, but on the blessings that flow from the hand of God. So this week, dwell upon the blessings of the Lord. Take out a pen and paper and write them down. How has God blessed you in the midst of this difficult time we find ourselves in? It's very important for us to take the focus off our negative circumstances and place them on God's blessings. Peter reminds us of that. Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Our God is good, and we worship Him this morning with hearts of gratitude. Peter continues on in his letter, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. That's the third thing I want to draw out of this passage into application. That is, do not fear, do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord. When we face difficulty at the hand of another, even persecution, it's easy to allow fear and anxiousness. That's what that word troubled means. It means the stirring up of worry, concern, anxiety. We allow fear and anxiousness to drive our thoughts and feelings and even our attitudes and actions. But Peter's reminding us this morning that in the midst of difficult times, Christ is Lord. That's the first thing I want us to see. That will set apart an entirely new set of emotions if you remember that God is sovereign over difficult times as well as over good times. And when you remember that Christ is Lord, your perspective will change. And your heart will be a place of worship and not frustration. Christ remains sovereign and in control of all things, even viruses. And Peter doesn't just remind us that Christ is Lord, but he challenges us to make Christ the Lord of our hearts, replacing fear and anxiety with a proper understanding of God's sovereignty and our responsibility to follow His leading as Lord of our lives. When you do that, placing Christ as Lord in your hearts, then your actions and your behavior will seek to bring Him glory. That's what you should be doing every morning you wake up. You should be talking to the Lord saying, God, how can I make you Lord of my life this day? What a great shift in our thoughts and feelings and emotions over these past 2 weeks when Christ is Lord in our heart.
And again, when we do so, we will not fear or be burdened by anxiousness and worry, for our understanding and our trust will be in Christ. Verse 14 ends with that, do not fear. 15 begins with, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And then Peter continues on. He says, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. The way that Peter words this sentence, I get a courtroom vibe from the words he uses. Be careful, be ready to make a defense. I imagine an individual on trial, defending his actions and carefully, step by step, explaining the reasons for his actions. In this case, it's a defense of the hope that is in you. It is our hope in salvation, our hope in protection, our hope in provision that should drive us each day to get out of bed. And this hope is not grounded. It is living. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, Peter calls our hope in Christ a living hope. And because of this living hope we have in Christ for forgiveness, mercy, grace, and salvation each and every day, the world should take notice. Why are we responding to difficulty and persecution in such a way? For example, how do we rejoice in grief? How are we patiently enduring difficult relationships? How are we filled with love instead of hate? How are we experiencing peace in the midst of chaos? All of this comes back to that foundation of our hope in Christ, our faith in Christ. That's how we're able to respond that way. And while we live obediently to Christ, the world will take notice. Our desire is to live in such a way that causes the world to question the hope that is within us. And then when they do so, we must make certain that we have an answer for them. So what will your answer be? And on a side note, it's important for us to know God's word if we're going to give an answer for the hope that is within us, because it is founded in truth. So what will your answer be? Your answer may have to do with the trustworthiness and amazing truths of the Holy Scriptures. It may have to do with the overwhelming sacrificial love of the Savior found in the life, teachings, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Or it may be grounded in your intimate knowledge of your salvation and your own sinfulness and God's justification. It most likely has to do with all three of those things. But whatever it is, search your heart and be ready with an answer. Be ready to point people to Christ. Because, again, if you live in obedience to God's word in the midst of difficult times, people will notice. And you will have the opportunity to share your faith and hope with an observing world. One last quick thought on this point. Peter doesn't just say to be ready, be prepared to give a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that's in you, but he tells us to do it with gentleness and reverence. Gentleness speaks to being gracious. It's the opposite of being spiteful or arrogant. And reverence speaks to the deep respect and devotion to God and His Word. All of the beautiful truths of history and the future glories of eternity are in the Word of God. All the truths of morality, salvation, and the keys to living a good life are found in the Scriptures. Do not wield God's Word with arrogance and pride, but humbly, gently, with great respect, share the truths of salvation with others. Verse 16 continues on, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. The final thing that we can draw from these few verses in Peter's letter is that we are to keep a good conscience and put to shame our accusers. Now, this is not said in such a way as to be used as a weapon toward those who accuse you and do you wrong. No, this is written in such a way as to remind us of the importance of acting appropriately before, during, and after we have been wronged. In this verse, the believer is suffering at the hands of others in the form of slander and reviling due to good behavior in Christ. Wicked things are being spoken of them, false accusations made, and lies being told that attack the very core of their Christian character. Now, the natural reaction would be to ball up our fists and take a swing, to fight back. But Peter's reminding us to keep a good conscience. This has been very much the standard of what he's been saying through the entire letter. That in the midst of difficult times, when we are being accused by others, when we are being slandered and lied about and reviled, we are to respond in love. Our good conscience has to do with godly purity. It has to do with integrity. When searched inside and out, our actions, our thoughts, our words, our motives, our behaviors are all to be pure before the Lord and before those who are judging us. Those who are observing you should not be able to have anything to say negative about you. By acting godly, when we do so, keeping a good conscience, those who mistreat and slander you will not have a leg to stand on. Their accusations will dissolve, and they will be put to shame as the snakes that they are. What a radically different way to live than what we feel and how we are told to live. Only in living this radically different life with Christ on the throne of our hearts will we be able to point people to the gospel effectively. That's really the drive, the motivation that we are to have in the midst of suffering. Now, on this Palm Sunday, I challenge us to act like our Savior. Let this be our goal during this time of difficulty. That we would respond in such a way that causes people to question our faith and hope. And may we, by the testimonies of our life and by the words we speak, faithfully point them to the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. I believe that God intends to use this time of suffering around the world through the testimonies of the followers of Jesus Christ to point people to the truths of his gospel. We may come away from this time in 2020 understanding it as a time of great revival, but it falls on the testimonies of believers during this time. And so I challenge you this morning to faithfully point people to Jesus Christ through your behavior, your word, and your actions. May they prove you to be a zealot or passionate about doing good. Let us pray this day. Father, we do rejoice with you this morning, Lord, as you have given us another day. Father, you have prolonged our lives and our time on this earth for a specific purpose, and that is to point people to your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, may we take full advantage of this time. May we sharpen and strengthen our spirit and our understanding of your word so that we can from our living rooms even, encourage people to follow after Jesus Christ and believe in him as their Savior. Father, use this time as a time of great revival. Father, we are so grateful that during this time, we can depend upon you as Lord. Both of all creation and all history and also our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' magnificent name. Amen. Well, as you go about this week, I pray that you would be blessed. That God's word would remain the focal point of each and every day as you have this opportunity with your families to study it. And as we look ahead during this week towards Easter Sunday, I want to encourage you. I plan on somehow working together with the pastors at our church to put together a Good Friday service. And then I also desire us to weather perhaps a unique way to separate next Sunday from other Sundays as we take time to celebrate our resurrected Savior. And so join us next week for an Easter celebration. May you be blessed in the Lord's name. Have a great day.